and he has additional tapes in the lobby that you might want to purchase. And they are 40% off the marked price. As I understand, that's a real bargain, Paris. And didn't you appreciate the ministry Sunday night of Brother Reed had? Hallelujah. We gratefully thank you.
Will you turn, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, there's very interesting three verses. Have you ever wondered how the Lord was supported during the 3 years of his public ministry? Well, this tells us. It tells us some other things, too. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. This was how the Lord's ministry for 3 public years was cared for. Let's pray. Father, we've been told, we understand that everything that thou dost do in the world has three facets to it, 3 aspects. A person, a plan, and provision, or money. We're asking tonight that we may have some insight, some anointing, some enabling from thee, that we may recognize our role and our responsibility. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thinking of a woman, a young woman, working in a restaurant in Ohio. And a gentleman came in to eat in that restaurant, and she served him. He was an elderly man, and she seemed to be discouraged. So he was able to pay for his meals and looked as though he had enough. But there was something about him that just touched her heart, and so she would talk to him, just a word about the Lord, just a question, and then a tract, and then to ask him if he'd read it. And this man came to know the Lord, went to the church where she attended, and the pastor witnessed to him and explained the way to him, and he became very interested. He came to know the Lord. Oh, you are familiar with him. You know who I'm talking about, some of you at least. It was Colonel Sanders of fried chicken fame. And was it not to be expected that when he'd been born of God, that he'd had a real ministry to him from the Lord, that some of the money that he'd gotten for selling his famous recipe and so on would go into the work of that church? Not to be wondered at. Here were women that had been healed. They'd come to the Lord. They'd been delivered. And they were grateful. And the consequence was that they wanted to support the work of the Lord. Well, on one occasion, the disciples came to the Lord and they said, you know, it's time for taxes. And we don't have any money. And we're going to be in trouble. What shall I do? And the Lord said, you go out and cast your hook in. I'm funny, he never said anything about baiting. He said, just cast your hook in. And the first fish, now I want you to get that, because I'm going to come back to it. The first fish, we'll open its mouth, and you'll find a coin, and with that coin you can pay the taxes of all of it. But he, you know, I don't think he quit fishing when he got that coin. I know him. I know his people. I know where he came from. I know how he thinks. And he just figured every other fish was going to have a coin in it, too. And so that was the first fish. I don't know how many he got, but remember, he was a fisherman. And he was out there. And as long as they kept biting, I think he kept pulling them in. But the fact of the matter is that God taught us a very important lesson. The work of the Lord is supported from the fish. The people that we win to the Lord, the people that we pray for, the people that are saved, people that are healed, people that are blessed, are the ones by whom the work of the Lord is carried on. And we have to understand that. We realize that our responsibility, therefore, is first to go out into highways and hedges, wherever people are, and seek to win them to the Lord. Now, we have an ulterior motive. Not that we should be renowned and recognized, that isn't it, but that the Lord Jesus Christ should get from lives that have been lived in open rebellion and defiance of Him the glory and the honor and the praise that He deserves, and fruit that should abound to their account and also to His praise. So our first responsibility is to win people to the Lord, to see them healed, to see them blessed, because these are the ones that are going to make it possible for Calvary Temple to enlarge its missionary outreach. And you must remember that. It's as the Lord adds to the church that the people whom the Lord brings add to the outreach of the church. And we must realize that this is part of the strategy for missions. And therefore, we must recognize that evangelism is a very essential ingredient in getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. But there's another principle. We in the Christian Missionary Alliance have been very much involved with missions ever since Dr. A.B. Simpson had that tremendous revelation to him that God meant what He said and said what He meant when He said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And the consequence was that from the very beginning, there was this outreach, this ministry. I suppose the greatest day of the Alliance was shortly after Dr. Simpson had left the 13th Street Presbyterian Church. He was an honored pastor. It would be about the same as if Norman Vincent Peale were to leave the Marble Collegiate and go up and start a work somewhere with about 15 or 20 people. That was basically what it was. When this honored pastor, was most prominent pulpit in New York City, left it. Well, in that congregation was a woman who had been won to the Lord through his street preaching. And she was attending there and became part of that original group that met on 23rd Street. And her husband was a brutal and continuous drunk, an alcoholic in the worst sense. He beat her, he cursed her, he just abused her, he dissipated the income of the family, and she loved him, and she prayed for him, and she cried out to God, and she got the people in this church to cry out to God for him. Well, one day, Dr. Simpson, who always wore a Prince Albert coat, always dressed in that dignity that characterized him, was walking down 8th Avenue near 23rd Street, and he saw where a man had been thrown out of a bar. He was in front of the bar, was lying on the sidewalk, filthy with everything that had happened to him and come up from him, and his face was dirty, and he was disheveled, oh, let's say a mess, drunken mess. Passerby saw Dr. Simpson kneeling on the sidewalk, pillowing the head of this drunken husband of the woman of the congregation on his knees with a clean linen handkerchief taken from the breast pocket of his Prince Albert coat, wiping away all of the refuse from that drunkenness, tears streaming down his cheeks, as he's calling on God to save this man. It isn't any wonder, is it, that a little while later, that man was gloriously brought to Christ and became a part of that church and became a part, finally became an elder in the church as the years had gone and he'd been taught in the things of the Lord. Missions. Missions is built into the heart of the pastor. If the pastor isn't missionary-minded and missionary-hearted, in terms of the local community as well as the ends of the earth, the people won't be. Like as pastors, so people. It wasn't surprising, therefore, that in that congregation where I, long before I got there, but where I labored for 10 years, there was a woman. She was a charwoman. You know what that is? She cleaned offices after the people had left. She scrubbed floors. They wouldn't have vacuums, so she swept rugs, and she dusted. She did everything that needed to be done in an office to get it ready for the next day. Charwoman. But she also did other things. She did house cleaning. She'd do that at night, but she'd clean house. She'd do laundry. She did everything she could. Because, you see, she had made a pledge at the first missionary conference ever held, to our knowledge, on the North American continent, was held in the Gospel Tabernacle Church in New York City under A.B. Simpson. And he recognized that it was impossible for God to bless unless there was faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him. And so this charwoman had made a pledge. Now the year I'm talking about is 1883. That's when you could buy a tailor-made suit of imported wool from England for $7.50. That's when a servant worked in the home for $1.95 to 2 1/4 a week in board and room. That was the time when $5,000 then was equivalent to about $120,000 now in terms of buying power. And so here is a woman, a charwoman, who's made a pledge of $1,000 to support missions in 1883. Her concern, her burden, is to send someone out to the ends of the earth. That first year, she was so moved by missions, after that first convention, she was so moved that she said, "Lord, I want to be a missionary." And she stormed heaven. She knew how to do it. She knew how to storm heaven. She knew how to pray. And as she prayed that God would send her to the mission field, she got an answer. And the answer from the Lord was this: "Why should I? There's a Chinese family living 2 doors from you in the same apartment house. I shouldn't send you to China. You haven't cared enough to go down to them and ask them to come to the Lord. There's a Jewish family living right over you in the apartment on the next floor. I shouldn't send you to Palestine because you don't care about the Jews that live right next door to you. There's a family, black family. Well, I shouldn't send you to Africa because you haven't never talked to them about Christ. There's a Latin family living in your building. You've never talked to them. Why should I send you to South America? I wouldn't get any more from you in South America than I get from you now. If you don't care enough about the people that live next door to you to witness to them, why should I have the church waste money on sending you somewhere else? You'd be an unprofitable vine that just has to be cut down, burned there if you are as you are here." So now, with a heart's burden for missions and a pledge, she's discovering that God wants her to be a missionary around the world, right where she is. And so she begins praying for drunks. She begins asking the Lord to heal the sick. She begins visiting the people that are in desperate plight. She begins bringing food. She's concerned. And God begins to bring people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The day, first day of the next missionary convention, Dr. Simpson opens it, and he says, "Now, I understand that there are some of you here that would like to bring in your pledge for this year right now at the very opening. So we're going to have the pledges received, the faith promises received, every day during this convention." That's the moment for this woman. And Sophie, the washerwoman, jumps up, runs around the church. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And she comes down and she brings a bag with $1,000. She's already prayed it in. She paid the last one and she's prayed this one in. Well, Dr. Simpson lived until 1918, and he died. And 2 days after he died, Sophie died. Now, the church was filled in honor of Dr. Albert Benjamin Simpson. People came from all over to be there to pay their respect to this honored servant of God. They left the flowers up for Sophie's funeral because they didn't expect anyone was going to bring flowers for Sophie, the washerwoman. But the next day when the preacher came to have the service for Sophie, he could hardly get in. And flowers. They had flowers banked and banked and banked and banked. Many more than Dr. Simpson had. And people. The church held about 1,100 people. And there were almost half that number outside that couldn't get in. Who were they? They were former prostitutes. They were drunks. They were Latins and Africans and Chinese and Jewish people that had been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ through the washerwoman. She discovered that the light that shines the farthest has to shine the brightest at its base. And that if you're going to walk by faith, it's not just faith for the money. She took care of that. But it's faith to see men and women, boys and girls, brought out of death into life. And she didn't call the pastor and say, "I got somebody here that'd like to be saved." She knew how to take care of that. And she didn't call for people to come and say, "Well, we'd like to have somebody." She discovered the scripture said, "I'm not an elder. I can't anoint anybody. But the scripture said, anybody can lay hands on them. And I've got hands and I'm going to lay it on them." And she saw miracles happen, and a great many of the people there were testifying how God had wonderfully touched their bodies as well as their hearts. She discovered the secret of missions. That it's not just a hobby where you give something, but it's a life that you live. Once you have discovered that God has been gracious to you and merciful to you and has brought deliverance to you, then you in turn become the channel for that blessing where you are. But there's another principle that's involved. Not only being a missionary and a witness for Christ where you are, but again, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And everything that has to do with missions and the life of the church has to be by faith. And it's so important to understand it. In the Alliance Church in Newark, New Jersey, back about 1927 or 8, was a pastor, or then from then to the early 30s, and I'm not just sure which year this began, but there was a pastor by the name of Miller, Tracy Miller. And he had a great heart for missions and a great burden for the lost. And there were young men living in the church. Now, in those days, not everybody went to high school. It was hard to get to high school. There were about as few people graduated from high school as there are that graduate from college now. And it had about the same worth in the marketplace. Well, there was a young man there who didn't have money enough to go to college and had to quit to go to work for his family. But he had this burden for his mother and his father and the brothers in the family. He had to go to work. So he had a job and he was working, but he made a pledge. And all the money from his job had to go to care for the family, but he made a pledge to pay. What in the world can I do to get the money to pay this pledge? And then he heard that there were fish that he could buy in the market down there at the fish market. And he got a coaster wagon, and he put a little box on it, and he insulated the box, and he put ice in it. And he'd go down on Saturday morning, real early, about 4 or 5, get up and pull his wagon down there and have ice, got some ice and lined it and put fish in there. And then he'd put some more ice and fish and so on. And he'd pull it around the streets of Newark, fresh fish, fresh fish. And he was selling it door to door. You know, when he got, sometimes he'd sell out early and he'd go back down, get some more and carry on. And he paid his pledge with fish. And he got so that he had to get a bigger one. He got a bigger wagon, bigger wheels, and could put more ice and more fish. And he pulled that. And then somebody had a old Model T pickup. Remember how Henry Ford made one of the first pickups, just a little old thing? And he was able to buy that. Used one. Oh, Edward Bennett had three lives already when he got it. And he built a bigger box on it. He put more fish, and he'd percolate down the streets of Newark, honking his horn and yelling fish. And people would come out, got to expect him, and they would buy fish from him. Well, when I saw him, we spent a day together up at New Bedford, Mass., Massachusetts. He was the proprietor of the largest fish processing plant, fresh fish, fresh flounder, in the United States or in the world. Thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds. And he made a contract with God. He said, I will take a living, appropriate living, and everything I make over that living goes into your work. And he built mission stations, and he supported missionaries, and he built youth camps. His son came along, and his son thought his father had lost his mind. And he took the business over, paid the father for it, and he took it over, and he was going to run it. He did. He ran it. 3 years, and then it went bankrupt, chapter 7. But you see, he hadn't taken the Lord into partnership, and he thought his father was sort of silly to give away so much money. But there is that which withholdeth more than his meat and tendeth to poverty. But you see, this dear man, had discovered that the principle is by faith. By faith. Now, if I can help you to get that in your missionary life, if I can help you to understand that what you're to do is not to measure what I've got, but what God wants to give me over and above what I've got. Now, don't just jump. Don't be silly and jump. Pray about it. Wait on the Lord. Seek the mind of the Lord. Let Him confirm it to your heart. And then when you've done it, you make a covenant with the Lord, and you have too much fear of God before your eyes to disregard your covenant. You made a commitment to the Lord. You gave an oath to the Lord. By your grace, O God, I will do this. I prayed through on it. I believe it's your will, and I'm going to do it. Then you give God a chance to bless. There was a meeting out in Stockton, California, in the Alliance Church in Stockton. The missionary had invited people to come. The church was full. In those days, missionary conferences were the biggest week in the life of the church. And this was the night of the invitation for people to come and dedicate their lives to the Lord for full-time service. You that have never made a commitment to go to the mission field, I want you to come if God's speaking to your heart. Well, the altar was filled. And one of those that came was a great, big, bumbling fellow. The only skill he had, he quit school in the sixth grade. The principal, his teacher, his preacher, and his parents had figured that he had reached the limit of his intellectual ability. Sixth grade, he wasn't doing well. He was going to flunk, so he quit. He got a job down at the foundry carrying metal, pour into the molds. He went out, after he'd done that a few months, he decided to go out a few years, rather, 2, 3, 4 years. He's just a young fellow, now getting up around 16, 17, something like that. And he decided to go out to his uncle out in San Francisco. He got there, and 3 days later, they had the San Francisco earthquake. Of course, they blamed it on him, those who knew him, but he says that it wasn't his fault at all. It was just a coincidence. But the fact is, there were folks that figured that everything he touched broke, and it wasn't surprising that California had trouble when he arrived. Well, he'd gone down to Stockton because he'd discovered how to braise, using bronze rods and brazing, and that was the first way we had welding before the electric arc welder came on the scene. And he was down there as Bob the Welder. And he's one of those at the altar that night at the Stockton Lines Church. Now, the preacher knew him. Knew all about him. He'd married by this time. And he had a little baby and a wife and a sixth grade education. And he wanted to go to the mission field. Now, you know what his chances were, don't you? But that preacher didn't say, well, I'm sorry, we can't use you. The preacher kneeling beside front of him said, now, Bob, do you see all those people? Now, look, see all those folks? Every one of those people have come because they believe God's leading them to go to the mission field. And there's nobody here but you that God can touch to help send them. Now, if God wants somebody to go, he said, how can they preach except they be sent? Why don't you, just while they're dedicating to go, you dedicate yourself to send? He said, I never thought of it, but if it makes sense, I'll do it. So right there, he went into partnership with God to spend his life sending. Wasn't long till he started doing a little more welding. The arc welder had come, and he set up a shop in his garage in the little house there that he lived in. He had an old Overland car, and he built a rack on the side, and when he needed steel, he had the first car seat for the baby that he'd made, that he invented and made. He put the baby in, and his wife, Evelyn, said, Evelyn, I got to get some steel. So she'd get in the Overland and drive down to the steel supply, pay cash, and they'd lash a piece of steel the size he wanted onto the frame on the side of the car, and he'd bring it back, and then he'd put it on his drafting table, which was the ground in front of his garage, and he'd mark it out, and then he'd cut it. Well, there was a fellow by the name of Henry that had a contract to move dirt and pack it and smooth it. And he came and he stood there in the garage and he said, "I'm having trouble. I can't. I got a grader out there, but I can't get the dirt down. I can't get it packed. Bob, can you help me?" "Well," he said, "let me look at it. Let me look." So we went over and saw the job, and he came back and, "Evelyn, got to get some steel." And she went down, brought it back, and he traced it out with chalk and cut it with a gas burner and welded it, put it together. And you know what came out? The first bulldozer. He'd invented the bulldozer. And they put that in the field and they dump it. And then that tractor with this rig on the front would come up and push it. Then the grader could go over it. But they weren't getting it packed tight enough. So he went back and he sawed it a little. And he came back and he said, "Well, I got it, Evelyn. Get some more steel." And she came back and now he's got something he can pull. While he pushes, he can pull. And he invented the sheep foot packer. Then he found out that he had to get stuff up in a truck and shoveling it wasn't the way and pushing it wasn't the way. So he called Evelyn and got some more. He invented the front end loader. And his name was R.G. Letourneau. And he gave 90% of his income to send the gospel around the world. Why? Because he'd made a commitment at an altar to send by faith. And God took a man with a sixth grade education and revolutionized the earth moving business. Every major development in earth moving came from the brain and the heart of R.G. Letourneau. Because he made a commitment that he lived with all his life. Now, by faith, what I'm trying to tell you is, if a washerwoman and a guy with a sixth grade education can make a commitment to Christ to send missions, what about the rest of us? We haven't challenged people to go into partnership with God. I believe God's looking for people he can bless. But there aren't a great many of them around. Almost all of them. I had a man come to me and said, "You know, Brother Eden, I'm just so tired of making money." I said, "Is that right?" "Yeah," he said, "I'm going to retire." I said, "How old are you?" He said, 48. I said, "I thought you were a Christian." "Well, I am." I said, "No, you're not. You're something, but you're not Bible believing. You're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't talk like that." "So why do you say that?" "Because," I said, "everything God does is a person with a plan and money. And you've got the art and gift of making money, and now you're tired of it at 48. And you want to retire and go down, sit under a palm tree and say, 'Look, I could retire when I was 48. Play with your motorboat, play with your toys. You tell the difference between a man and a boy is how expensive their toys are.'" And I said, I don't think you're a Christian. I don't think you've ever been born of God. I'm hurt by your saying that." "Well," I said, "if you understood what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to hurt you. Enough for you to recognize that if you are born of God, you're going to start falling in love with Jesus Christ and falling in love with the heartbreak of his heart. Getting the gospel out and use what God has put in your hands to the end of extending the gospel." He said, "Well, at least you've made me think about it. I guess I'll have to go into it again." Oh, how many of God's dear children make a commitment and then forget it. A member of my brother's family, his father-in-law, was with me in Ethiopia. I had sent something of God on him, and I asked him to go with me. He met me in Ethiopia. We went to Sudan. We went to Lebanon. While we were in Ethiopia, this man, a dairyman, ran a dairy farm of 600 dairy cows, milked 600 morning and evening. That's big business. If you don't believe it, you just get acquainted with somebody who does it. And he did it. He did it well. He did it for years. And when we were there in Ethiopia, he was witnessing. He was talking to the students at the university. He was pleading with them to come to Christ. He was a different man than I'd known in Florida. And we had a lot of time together in those 3 or 4 weeks we had. And he said, you know, when I went into business with God, I made a commitment that if God would bless my business, I'd honor him, I'd support his work. And I said, why haven't you done it? He said, because the wife I married didn't have the same commitment. Her commitment was to provide a fortune for our children. And I'm afraid she's going to damn them, every one. And there's nothing I could do about it. We came back. He asked me to come down. I went down. He said, I want you to know this has been one of the happiest times of my life. I've understood what it can be. It's been one of the saddest times. But he said, I want you to know that I can't have anything more to do with it. I can't stand the heat from the kitchen. It's more than I can take. And his fortune, which went into about $10 million, was divided up between children that had no more love for God or God's work than Adam's cat. Heartbreak. And now the man is old and senile, and he had one little glimpse of what life might have been. And then he backed away. He had the courage to go and build. Started with nothing. He was a milk peddler. Had nothing. Built the first barn out of concrete cut up from the highway and lined up, and then poles to make the roof. The stanchions were out of poles. He built the business, but he didn't have the courage to stand for the commitment that he'd made to God. And many, many things come in to ruin that commitment. There aren't many people like R.G. Letourneau who can bring his whole family in to share that commitment and live that way. He did it. Back when Harold Street was the deputation secretary of the Sudan Interior Mission, he went everywhere across this country having missionary conferences. They would start on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, then a Bible study in the morning and the evening service with pictures and a message, and then the following Sunday. That was the pattern. And did that for years and years. And several of his sermons were, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Everything in missions must be by faith. If it's not, it won't honor God, and God can't bless it. It has to be beyond what you know you can do, or there's no faith required. Well, he was down in George, Iowa. And he was in a little Baptist church in George. I've been there and held meetings there also. He had a week's missionary conference. And on the last Sunday night, a man who'd been attending regularly, and Hal knew him, and Christy Voss and his wife and daughter were there. They'd been there every night. Now, Christy was not a very good farmer. If there was sickness among the hogs, his hogs got sick. If there were corn borers, his corn got the borers. If there was hail, his grain fell down. It just, nothing seemed to go right for Christy. And worse than that, he stammered so badly that it'd take 5 minutes for him to say his name. With all of the agony that comes from the inability to speak. Well, that night, Mrs. Voss was there, and she said, they waited till everybody was gone, said, Mr. Street, Christy wants to say something to you. I could say it, but he wants to say it. And through the stammering, Christy Voss got out, Mr. Street, stop at the station in the morning. Now, to make a little money, to keep food on the table, Christy Voss had taken over the local filling station when the proprietor died. The wife sold it to him if he'd just give so much of the profit from it. And so he was operating, getting a little money. And Hal thought what he wanted to do was to give him a tank full of gas. So before he left George, he filled the tank up so he couldn't get another tomato can full of gas. And I mean, it was sloshing way up there because he didn't want Christy to put any gas in because Christy wouldn't let him pay for it. If he could have bought it from Christy, he'd have bought it there, but he knew Christy. So he just filled it up, said, well, let him do that. Well, that wasn't what Christy had in mind at all. He got in there, and Christy Voss was there, and his wife was there, and said, Mr. Street, my wife and I, through the stammering, took him a long time. My wife and I want to take on the support of a missionary. What do you mean? Well, she's inherited $1,000, and she came to me and said the Lord told her that we were to take on the support of a missionary. Well, I said, oh, no, I couldn't do that, Chrissy. You need it here in the business. You need it at your farm. I couldn't let you do that. And anyway, even though it only costs $1,000 a year then to support a missionary, I couldn't let you do that because it would be without faith. So, you never know how it would work. You'd have to give it at one time for outfit and passage so you could trust the Lord from the first month. Well, he said, Mr. Street, I'll have to think about that for a minute, a little while. I'll write to you. So in about 3 weeks, Al got a letter from George, Iowa, from the bosses. Send the missionary. We're going to support her on your terms. We got the $1,000 for outfit and passage, and you send the missionary. Well, Al sent a girl down there. He said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll back you up, and I'll see that you get your support. Christy failed, falls through. Went down there. Mrs. Voss took her around to the ladies' meetings in different churches, got folks praying for her, and they were going to send their own missionary. The end of the year, Al got a letter, said, Dear Brother Street, this has been a great year in our life. We've supported the missionary. We got another $1,000 saved for outfit and passage. You see, during the year, the Lord led us to put in a little store. We got milk and eggs and bread and some of the things people need. And so we've been making more money. Send us another missionary. At the end of that year, Hal got another letter. Said, Mr. Street, I saved another $1,000 and we took care of two missionaries, and we want you to send us another one. This year we put a bay onto the station, and so I'm doing some repair work and some servicing, and we got more money. And the next year, I got the letter he'd come to expect. Dear Brother Street, please send us another missionary, because I put two more bays on the station. Enlarged the store. And when the people saw how well I built the station, they've asked me to I've been building a school, and I've been building a house for a man, and I'm doing some contracting. I got someone helping in the station, and send us another missionary. Well, the next year didn't take a missionary because the first one was home on furlough, and he wanted to help her and help her get the things she needed. And her time had come to go back to Nigeria. She was supported, a member, not of the George, Iowa Church, but of Bay Ridge Baptist Church in New York City. And they were going to have a farewell service, and Christy and his wife said they wanted to go out to be there at that service. And so arrangements were made. They had a home to stay in, and they drove out from George, Iowa to New York, their first visit to New York. And it was Sunday afternoon, and Hal was getting ready for the service and putting the curios where they should be and getting the film ready, and Christy was there. And matter of fact, just without anything, he said, "Now, Christy, tonight I'm going to call on you for a testimony. Now, here's the man that takes 10 minutes to say his name." You know what Christy says. "I said, well, that's all right, Christy. I don't mind. If you get up there and just stammer for 10 minutes, that'll be all right. But they're going to see you. Because they got to see you. They got to see the man who's had the vision to send 4 missionaries." Well, yeah, the service came to that point, and Hal told what I've told you about Christy Voss. And then he said, "And I've asked Christy to come. You've talked with Christy. I want you to pray for him as he comes." And Christy Voss, this man who stammered so that he couldn't be heard, couldn't get a word out, Christy came and stood there, put his shoulders back, took a deep breath, opened his mouth, and he spoke for 10 minutes and never stammered on a syllable. As he told the joy of the Lord and being able to be a partner with Christ and how it had changed his life when he'd gone into partnership with God in mission. Look, what if it were tomorrow, tonight, and we stood before the Lord Jesus and we were to have to give an account of the deeds we've done in the body? Many of us that have lived our lives and never stammered, I think when we stood before the Lord Jesus, might find ourselves stuttering the way Christy did. We to whom so much has been given, when we try to explain what we meant when we sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And he said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His commandments aren't grievous. And it's imperative, therefore, for us to understand that the evidence of our love for the Lord Jesus is in our obedience to him. He that heareth my words and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Christy heard. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? And he said, "Here am I, Lord. I'll send." The most unlikely man in that church in George, Iowa, went on to the place where he and his wife were supporting 10 missionaries, plus giving mission stations, plus giving vehicles, plus setting up youth camps, plus getting Bibles printed, as he'd gone into partnership with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Missions is not a game. We aren't playing church, but we're involved with missions. We're involved with that which is closest to the heartbeat of the triune God, getting this message of His redeeming love out to those for whom He died. And you are the only ones He has. Doesn't have anyone else. Can you go into partnership with Him? Can you set an upper limit on the way your lifestyle will be? Can you say, I'm going to give 10%, and then when God blesses, I'll give 20, and as soon as I can, I'll give 30, and when I can, I'll give 40, and when I can, I'll give 50, and 60, and 70, and 80, and 90%, and live on 10%. If you bless me, Lord. Can you? That's what God's looking for. People He can bless. I hope you're one of them. Well, God will never make you do it. He doesn't work that way. Only thing He'll do is make us wish we had when we see Him. That's what He'll do. I think tonight God's looking for people who want to go into partnership with Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. And if God has spoken to your heart, I want you to come and stand down here in front of me. We're not going to sing. We're not going to do anything. God has spoken to your heart about being a partner with Him and getting the gospel out in a new way of dedicating all you have and are, setting a limit to your own lifestyle. And I want you to come. We're going to wait just a few moments. Well, you weigh it. I don't want you to make some decision you're going to regret in the morning. This is a life commitment now to go into partnership with Jesus Christ from here on out as long as you live. You're going to ask God to teach you how to live by faith and walk by faith and give by faith and share by faith and send by faith. Until your life is enlarged, and when you see Him, He'll say, you've done what you could. I don't want any other accolade or honor. I only want Him, if He will, be so gracious, say you did what you could. That's all I'm interested in. Will everyone please stand? Pastor, you're here, you and your wife first. You're here, you understand exactly what this means and costs. Will you pray for your dear people who stand here with you and for